verses 1 through 7. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women trusted in God and also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do the good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered.
It is a joy to be a part of such a worship assembly this morning, and I'm glad you're here as well. And I trust above all that our God will be pleased with what we seek to do as we attempt to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I will save some other personal remarks for a later time, since our time is brief this morning. But I begin in Psalm 127 in verse 1, which says very plainly and simply, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The problem is we're not allowing the Lord to build many houses these days, many homes. When we lay a foundation for our home and our marriage upon anything else other than the wisdom drawn from Scripture, we do so to our peril. The statistics of our times, well, they are what they are, and they are all too real. From Christian Counseling Magazine, June 2011, 50% of all marriages in the U.S. end in divorce. We already know that. Did you know that the United States of America has the highest divorce rate in the entire industrialized world? 75% of all second marriages fail. 1 million children each year have parents who divorce. There are 800,000 adolescent pregnancies every year. 30% of all American teenage girls will get pregnant out of wedlock. And 2/3 of those will never graduate high school. 1 out of 6 pregnancies in the United States today is to a teenager. 750,000 of those will be aborted. And 80% of that group will go on welfare at a cost to the American taxpayers of $7 billion annually. 1 in 3 American children live in a single-parent home. That rate has not doubled since 1960. It has tripled. In 1960, 5% of all births were out of wedlock. 50 years later, it's at half. The fastest growing segment of our criminal population are our young people. In the last 2 decades alone, the arrest rate for juveniles committing murder has increased 93%. 16,000 incidents of violence occur every day in schools across America. 20% of all American high school students carry a firearm, a knife, a razor, or some other weapon with them on school property regularly. Those kinds of statistics are numbing to me. And ladies and gentlemen, no society, none, can survive the long-term effects that accompany the breakdown of the family. And do not be misled. Ours will not be the first to do so. And the solution to all of this is not going to come out of Washington. The solution is not to be more government programs. The only solution there is when you and your home and your family will make the commitment to Scripture. It starts with you. It starts with your marriage. It starts with your home. And that's what Moses wanted to get all of those young parents to understand in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When he addressed those young parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6, by the way, I know they're young parents. All of the older ones have died in the wilderness. And so he addresses all of these young parents and he says unto them, "You parents, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Sure, he goes on and he says you need to teach your children in the next few verses. But the first thing that he says to them is, you can't teach your children to have what you don't. It must be first on your heart. So the solution begins in your home. My Bible's open to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and verse 25. As we talk this morning on the seven principles in choosing a mate. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. There's the principle of severance. We talked about that last hour. And be joined to his wife. There is the principle of permanence. We just talked about that too. Third, and they shall become one flesh. There is the principle of acceptance. Acceptance. Now, most biblical expositors, when they get to this phrase, will focus only on one aspect of the one flesh, and that is intimacy in marriage. And I will say to you this morning that while it certainly includes that, when the Bible talks about one flesh, it accompanies more than that. I think it accompanies an entire lifetime process of two people coming together as one and growing up together and growing old together. Think about that a minute. Here's two people who come together from two totally different backgrounds. They have different temperaments. They have different habits. They have different scars. They have different parents. They have different interests. And you're going to tell me that they're going to come together and stand and there's a wedding ceremony and they're going to walk out the door and now two are going to be one. It happens just that way. I think two people become one in the very real sense when they grow up together. When they grow in an appreciation and understanding of their differences. When they begin to grow together as they experience the day-to-day give and take of life. When they grow together in discovering that this marriage thing is not about self, it is about serving. When they grow together in battling the tough stuff of life. When they lose their job. When they lose their parents, when they lose their health, when they lose their way, and they continue to fight through all of those things, they're growing together as one. In Ephesians 5 and verse 28 and verse 29, there you have it. there you have the one flesh. Ephesians 5 and verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. One flesh. He who loves his wife loves himself. One flesh. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it. One flesh. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, when you marry, it is essential that you marry someone who will bring out the best in you. And you marry someone so that you can bring out the best in her. And eventually, as the months become years, and the years become decades, two people become one in the truest sense. And that's what God intended. And there's not anything as beautiful as seeing a couple married 40, 50, 60 years. And they become more in love with every passing day. I'll tell you when you can know you're one flesh. You know you're one flesh when you start the joke and she has to finish it. Growing up and growing old together. Principle number 4, back to Genesis 2 and verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, there's the principle of intimacy. If you mess up these first three foundational principles, if you mess up severance and you mess up permanence and you mess up acceptance, you're not going to find, it's not going to happen, the beauty of intimacy that God desires for your marriage, and God desires that for you. In Song of Solomon, somebody says, uh-oh. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and verse 2, this young bride-to-be is dreaming. She's dreaming. She says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. In her mind, as she dreams of what her shepherd prince, her shepherd groom, will say to her. And if you back up to verse 1 of chapter 5, in her dream, this is what he says to her. I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey, and I have drunk my wine and my milk. She's dreaming of the wedding feast. She's dreaming of the wedding night. And I believe it is God who then speaks at the end of verse 1. What does God think about all of this? It is God who speaks. It is God who says, eat, friends. Drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers. Now, we have a mixed audience this morning, and I respect that. I leave that there. But I think you get the message. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 2, in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise wife to husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife. Stop depriving one another, he says, except by an agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Don't miss that. And come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because you lack self-control. You know, I don't know why we stutter where God speaks so plainly. And when it comes to the intimate relationship of a husband and a wife, God speaks in this book very plainly. But a lot of couples struggle here. Wonder why? Could it be it's because we think we already know everything? And so it is that many a husband fails to understand and appreciate the emotional makeup of his wife. And at the same time, many a wife fails to understand the strengths of her husband's needs that God has put in him. She thinks, he should think, like she thinks. And he thinks, she should think, like he thinks. And so there's this standoff, one with the other. Authors Jeff and Shante Feldhahn have written two books. One is entitled For Women Only. The other book is entitled For Men Only. I recommend them highly. Because when you read your appropriate book, the light bulb comes on and you think, I didn't know that. And maybe you don't know everything that you sometimes think you do. The principle of intimacy. I'm going to go now to 1 Peter chapter 7, principle number 5. Principle number 5 is communication. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, you husbands, live with your wives. I wrote down communication. Now, a guy reads that and he says, all right, the Bible says I'm to live with my wife. Check, got that, done. We have the same mailbox. We live at the same address. Easy. Finished. I'm good with that one. You think maybe it might involve a little more? When he says in verse 7, you are to live with your wife, the words literally mean to dwell down with her. It's the picture of close companionship. She is to be your best friend. She is to be the one person with whom you share your life. One of my favorite books came out a few years ago by John Maxwell on, really it had to do with speaking, but it is entitled, Everyone Communicates, Only a Few Connect. And what's true about speaking, ladies and gentlemen, is true about marriage. The question is not, are we talking? The question is, are we connecting? Sometimes wives assume that the husband should be able automatically to pick up on all of your signals. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies. As kindly as I know how, but I will tell you and I will argue it with you from Scripture that the age of miracles is over. We cannot do that. On the other hand, the husband assumes that the wife understands that I'm preoccupied. After all, SportsCenter is on TV right in front of my face, and so she ought to know that I'm busy. And so we fail to catch any clue that she throws out there. The average American couple, here's a statistic for you. The average American couple spends 12 minutes of eye-to-eye communication, one with the other, per week. If you don't believe that, go into a restaurant and watch couples dining together. He's on his phone, she's on her phone. And I don't think they're talking to each other. We get more into Facebook. We get more into FaceTime with everybody else except the one person who deserves our FaceTime. Now, ladies, you have to understand something about communication in men. It doesn't always come natural for us. It is said that there are three words that men fear the most. And those three words are, honey, let's talk. And so pick your moments and be patient. And men, that's something we have to work on. We have to learn to listen. And most of the time, our wives are not wanting us to fix the problem. You see, there's the male and female difference. She begins talking. My wife begins telling me about something and she's explaining all of this and she's barely got started and I've already got the solution. I've already got it. I'm ready to just tell her and I'm saying, honey, land the plane. I've got this fixed. When in reality, she's not asking me to fix anything. In reality, she's just asking me to listen. Communication is a two-way street. It's speaking and it's listening and it's connecting. Principle number six is honor. That's in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And it goes on to say, grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Honor. You know, most marriages don't fail over big stuff. They fail over an accumulation of little things over time. Now, when we're dating, we're conscious of all of those little things. When we're dating, we're conscious of the cards and the candy and we're conscious of the compliments and we open the car door and we do all of those things when we're dating. And then we get married and it stops. And we get ready to get in the car and she's standing there by the door and we say to her, what's wrong, woman? Your arm broke? Get in. Come on, let's go. Everything changes. I opened the car door for my wife one Sunday morning and she started to get in and then she stopped and she said, you're preaching on the home today, aren't you? And she got me. Ladies, let me tell you something. Those of you who are dating, if he does not honor you now, he will not honor you later. You see, God says to us, your wife must be the most precious person in your life. Paul said you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Let that sink in. Do you see her that way? And more than that, does she know that you see her that way? Peter says, you honor her. And then last, verse 5 and verse 6, principle number 7. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Let me say something about that. We throw out the biblical word submission and all the antennas go up. And people get defensive. Let me state clearly. Biblical submission has nothing to do with your essence of personhood. In this very verse, in verse 7, 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, it says, we husbands and wives are fellow heirs of the grace of life, equality. Galatians 3:28, there is neither male nor female. We are one in Christ, equality. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 11, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor man independent of woman. Equality. The world doesn't get that because the world wants it to be all about competition. Competition between the genders. But when it comes to Christianity and when it comes to marriage, it's not about competition. It's about complementing one with the other. Yes, God has given various roles and responsibilities to each gender. We understand God's plan in regard to that. And we know from Scripture, the husband has the role and the responsibility of headship, leadership in the home. But I will tell you something. If a man will lead as God wants him to lead, if a man will love his wife with the passion with which Jesus loves the church, and if a man will work to communicate with his wife and connect with her and honor her above himself, what woman would not respond to that kind of Christ-led leadership? Some guys don't get it. They just don't get it. They decide that since I am the head of my home, I have the right to just bark orders. And so I've seen guys do that. Listen, get this, do this, fetch. If that's your idea of leadership and headship, you don't need a wife. You need a dog. That's not what it's about. Men, you cannot demand submission. Oh, she may go through the motions, but it won't be coming from in here. You as a man, as a Christ-led man, you earn it. And you earn her respect by becoming a servant-like leader. And I'll tell you how. You got something to write on? I'm going to give you four books. Four books that will tell you how to be a servant-led leader. You ready? They are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to learn how to be a leader in your home? You want to learn about headship? Then you study the example of Jesus. And you'll learn how to be a leader. And what you will learn about leadership will come from the one who said, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. And there's a lot of men who've never figured that out. Seven principles. The principle of severance, the principle of permanence, the principle of acceptance, the principle of intimacy, the principle of communication, the principle of honor, and the principle of a loving, respectful response. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to marriage, your highest priority is to marry someone who will help you grow up as a Christian, who will help you go to heaven. And that means more than just marrying somebody who's been baptized. You can marry somebody who's been baptized, but that doesn't mean they've been converted. Marry someone who is genuinely converted to Christ. Marry someone who has a teachable spirit. Marry someone who has a humble heart. Marry someone who wants to go to heaven and who wants to help you get there too. May God help all of us as we seek to live together, those who are married as husbands and wives, and may we set a better example in front of our children, in front of our grandchildren, in front of our friends, in front of our brethren, than sometimes we do. May God help us to do so. We sing the song of invitation this morning. If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, why don't you come in submission to Jesus Christ and give Him your life? You can be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins, and you can be a part of the family of God. If you owe a duty to Him because you've walked away and you haven't been living right and doing right, maybe your issue is in the home. Maybe you need to go home and talk to your husband, or maybe you need to go home and talk to your wife. Maybe you need to go home and get in your closet and talk to the Father. Maybe you need to come and let us pray with you and help you and encourage you. We'll do it if you'll give us the chance. Won't you come while we stand and sing?